you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at one verse this morning, Lord willing, Hebrews 11 and 22. Hebrews 11 and 22. And when you get there, if you're able to stand, please stand out of respect of reading God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. And here the Bible says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. God, I thank you for everything that's taken place thus far. Thank you for the way you've been glorified today. But Lord, we're asking now that you help us for just a few minutes to be able to preach on this text. God, that you'll keep me out of the way today and let you be seen and visible through this message. Lord, preach through me and for me, and we'll give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Joseph's bones, that's what we're looking at today, the bones of Joseph. You know, we have studied this great faith chapter many times since I've been pastor here. I've preached on it numerous times. We brought a whole lesson in Hebrews there for nearly, I don't know how long it was. It was several weeks, close to half a year, I believe, that we preached out of the book of Hebrews, and we looked at this particular section many times at what we often refer to as the Great Faith Hall of Fame, simply because it lists all these great men and women of faith that God has worked throughout His Word. Each one, God has something to say about pertaining to their faith. Here we have this one man, Joseph. We're all very aware of Joseph. We hear about him from a young child. We're taught about Joseph and his coat of many colors. That's what most people think of when they think of Joseph. But here the Hebrew writer summing up the life of Joseph. And don't forget that all these people that the Hebrew writer is writing about in this Faith Hall of Fame, they all were living by faith. And it defines faith there in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In plainer terms that you and I may say today, it's things that we have never seen, but we believe them. It's something that you've heard about, but you've never seen it before, but you believe it to be real. Well, the Bible says on down in verse 13 that all of these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You know, they'll say that about us one day. Those people down there at Highland Baptist Church, they had faith. They believed in the Lord Jesus. They never saw Him, though, while they were here. But praise God, one of these days we're going to close our eyes in death, that the Lord tarries His coming. And when we close our eyes in death, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And then that faith will come into sight. Everything that we've based all of our lives on, all of our hopes, all of our worship has all been toward this one thing, our faith in the Lord Jesus and the faith that He has saved us. In the meantime, while we're here before then, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Listen, in our opening text, we read about the faith of Joseph. And of all the things we know about Joseph, isn't it interesting what is not mentioned about him here in his summation of his life and his faith? In that one verse in the New Testament, all the things that we know. I mean, no mention of him being a dreamer and the interpreter of dreams. No mention of that coat of many colors, kids. No mention of him being hated by his brothers and sold into slavery into Egypt. No mention about him denying the advances of Potiphar's wife and being thrown into prison because of it, falsely accused of something he didn't do. No mention of him being given the second highest position in all the land of Egypt, the viceroy to Pharaoh. No mention of that. No mention of his famous words to his brothers in Genesis 50 and 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Now, we're all very familiar with all those things about Joseph, but of all these things, no mention of them, out of everything we know, we find his life summed up in this one verse in Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Concerning Joseph's bones. That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? What's the big deal about Joseph's bones? Well, to get an understanding of this, you need to turn over to the book of Genesis chapter 50, the very last chapter in the book of Genesis. As we find Joseph's life winding down, he's been alive for 110 years and his life is about to be gone. He's lived a great life. Of all the men in the Bible you read about, Joseph comes the closest to identifying to the Lord Jesus of anybody else. We don't find any fault in him. We don't find where the Bible ever says that he's committed any kind of sin against God. All the things you read about Joseph, he is a type of Christ. He has a wonderful life, and it's about to end. And in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 50, the Bible says, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Joseph's bones. Did you see that in verse 25? "You shall carry up my bones from hence." You know, when we read in the book of Genesis, we often think about certain things throughout that chapter of the Bible, that book of the Bible. The first thing you think of in Genesis is the beginnings, the creation, how God created the heavens and the earth. We think about Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden and how it passed on to all men. We think about the great flood that God caused because men were wicked. We think about Noah, and God said that he was a preacher of righteousness and that he found favor in God's eyes. He pleased God. We think about these things. We think about the Tower of Babel and how the people there, the God confounded their language and scattered them over the face of the earth. We think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the Bible. We think about how Abraham was called up out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land that God had promised him, and he would make his seed outnumber the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. We think about these things when we think about the book of Genesis. But do you understand that in the book of Genesis, Joseph, there is more dedicated to the man Joseph than any other person in the book of Genesis? More said about Joseph than even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. More is centered around the life of Joseph. A third of the book of Genesis deals with the life of Joseph. There's another thing you may not be aware of or have paid attention to. We don't find God physically speaking to Joseph the way that he did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or even Noah. It seems that when God is involved with Joseph, God is always in Joseph. Joseph knows what God wants. We don't ever read where "and God said to Joseph." But yet, he is one of the most godly men in all the Bible. But what about this request concerning his bones? The Hebrew writer in their opening text said, "and gave a commandment concerning his bones." And we just read in Genesis 50 and 25, "and you shall carry up my bones from hence." Well, we read in the last verse of Genesis 50 that Joseph was embalmed. He was put into a coffin and he was left in Egypt. He wasn't taken out of Egypt. Now, if you remember, just before this, his father had died. His father wanted to be taken out of Egypt and back over into the land which he belonged. And that's what happened. Joseph found permission from Pharaoh. Pharaoh allowed him to go and bury his father in the land that he wanted to be buried in. And then he came back. But Joseph was not taken out of Egypt. This great man was not taken out of Egypt, even though he requested his bones be taken from hence, he said. Take my bones from this place. Well, in fact, Joseph's bones would remain in Egypt for another 400 years. The children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. Now, at the time that Joseph is speaking to them, they're not particularly in bondage. They could leave, come and go if they wanted to. They were not slaves to Pharaoh at this time. They would not be slaves to Pharaoh until a long time after Joseph has passed on. In fact, the Pharaoh that put them under bondage did not even know Joseph, had no idea about him. And so this is all this time passes between the book of Genesis up to the beginning of Exodus, around 400 years, till we see Moses step on the scene. Much happened. Look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. You'll need to keep your Bibles open and handy this morning as we look at this. Very important that we have God's Word there in front of us. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt." That's a Pharaoh. It's the same thing as a king. "Which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." So several years after Joseph has passed and this new Pharaoh is on the throne and doesn't even know Joseph or any of the past history concerning him. I wonder if he never consulted a history book. Surely the second in command of Egypt would have been known by this man, but says that he knew not Joseph. But what had happened, the children of Israel, the ones that had moved into Egypt during the famine time when Joseph was there ruling and they were able to eat and survive that way, during that time more and more of these have migrated into Egypt so they would have food to eat. And now they've begun multiplying. The Bible said they multiplied and they are more and mightier than we. Like more children of Israel than they are the Egyptians. And so when this king, this Pharaoh looks out and sees all these Israelites, they're saying, we've got to do something about this. There are so many of them. If there was ever a war to break out, if our enemies ever come to try to destroy us, these children of Israel could rise up within our own city and help the enemy and so that they could overtake us. We've got to do something about it. Make them slaves. And so then they put them under bondage as slaves. Their job was to make bricks, to build these great structures that the Egyptians had. You all have seen the pyramids. If you've never been there, I've never been there. I've seen them online and in different media. These great pyramids that they built. This was off the back of the children of Israel as they made these things by hand, the pitch and the mortar as they formed the bricks and they carried them, the straw that they would have to get. And they put more and more on them. It says that it was with rigor. That means they kept putting the burden on them more. When they saw it wasn't helping, that they kept multiplying. The more kept coming up. Then they said, let's make it harder on them. Put more on them. And that's what they did. So all these years went by until Moses comes on the scene. Now, we all know the story of Moses and how God chose him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. When Joseph had, on Joseph's deathbed, he implied this time was coming. He knew that God was going to bring them out of there. What was it he said? He said, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So Joseph had the knowledge, the means to understand that there was going to be a time and point where they would be slaves to Egypt, where they would need to get out, where they would be in bondage, and God would lead them out of there. And so what he tells them, when that happens, I want you to bring my bones with you out of there. When God allows you out of this land, into the land he promised, unto our fathers, bring my bones, bring my bones. And so that's why he has remained in a coffin in Egypt all this time. And one of the things that you understand as a man in his position, second in charge in all of Egypt, just below Pharaoh, this coffin that they put him in wasn't just a wooden box. This coffin would have been very fine. It would have been eloquent. It probably was decked out in gold, probably gold lined inside and outside, probably had jewels on it. This was a great, probably very extraordinary piece of work that his body is in, his bones are in. And so it's laying there in Egypt. Turn to Exodus chapter 13 real quick and let's look at something. Exodus 13, starting with verse 17. Exodus 13 and 17. It says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Look at verse 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Despite the fact that approximately 400 years has passed since Joseph has been laid in a coffin and his bones have laid there for all these years, despite all that, despite the fact that the children of Israel had to rise up quickly in the middle of the night in escape from Pharaoh, despite the fact that they had ran across the wilderness to the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea, they crossed over on dry ground, and then he closed the Red Sea back up across the chariots of Pharaoh, despite their haste to get there, they remembered Joseph's bones. They stopped and picked up. It says Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. I don't believe he opened the casket and got a sack and put his bones in them and threw them over his back. I believe that they took that casket and they picked it up and they carried it with them, despite having to leave all these other things behind that they had in their homes. I mean, they had to leave quickly, but yet they remembered Joseph's bones and brought them out of Egypt just as he asked. Friends, that is a miracle in itself. How many of us, let me ask you this question, how many of us would be remembered 400 years from now, let alone something that we requested 400 years ago? How many in here do you think somebody will know who you were and would pay that much attention to your last words, your dying words? Keep in mind that at the time Joseph made the request, the children of Israel were not even in bondage. And so they were living freely in that land of Egypt. They could have come and went as they pleased. Joseph knew, though, that that day would come when they would be let out, and he wanted his bones brought with them to the land that God promised. Now, look back in our opening text, Hebrews 11 and 22. "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." Do you realize that all through the Bible we are told about the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel? We're talk about the Bible calls them stiff-necked people. We're told about how they disobey God time and time again. We're told how they bowed down to false idols. We're told how they worshiped the gods of the pagan nations that they were around. We're told how they did everything in their power to go against God all the time. They are a stiff-necked people, just like the Bible said. And over and over and over, it's told about their disobedience. Yet this stiff-necked people faithfully watch over and remember Joseph's bones. A man that none of them even knew who he was. Why did they do that? Why were they so faithful to Joseph and his dying words? You ever wonder about it? Listen, friends, Joseph represents true faith in God. The man Joseph, the children of Israel could look back upon those in their past, their genealogy, and go down through the lines to the patriarchs. And sure, all of them is going to remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll always remember that. But these inhabitants of Egypt, the children of Israel living in Egypt, they remember Joseph. It was important enough for them to remember to bring his bones with them. So no doubt over all these years, the story has been passed down from generation to generation. There was a man named Joseph. He was a good man. He wasn't from Egypt, but he lived here. He became the second highest in power just under Pharaoh. And no doubt his story was told. And you know, children, I can see parents telling their children this bedtime story as they're laying in their beds. Children, let me tell you about Joseph, one of your forefathers. You know, on his dying deathbed, you know what he said to us? And listen, you know we're slaves to Pharaoh, right? Well, on Joseph's dying deathbed, he didn't know we were going to be slaves, or he knew it, but we didn't know it. And this is what he said. Children, he said, take my bones hence with you when you leave here. And so all through the generations, they've kept this story going. They've kept up the history of Joseph. He represents true faith in God. Of all the men in the Bible, Joseph most closely typifies Christ than any other person you're going to find. I don't have time for it this morning, but there's around 25 comparisons you can have between Joseph and Christ. You can make that comparison between them, and you're going to see that he is a type of Christ. We'll do a wonderful study about that in a future time. But Joseph represents this true faith in God. He represents the relationship between God and man. He represents the promises of God. We sing that song a lot of times, standing on the promises of God. And there are many, many promises throughout the Bible that we can stand upon. That God promises us, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. And I believe that thoroughly, and I stand on that promise. If I didn't believe that promise, I would not be here today preaching to you. There'd be no need for it if I didn't believe it. I believe every word in this Bible, in this, can I say it, King James Bible. I believe every word in here. I believe it's the inerrant word of God. So God has many promises, but one of those promises that is made in the Bible is he was going to give this land to the children of Israel. Joseph kept a hold of that promise. He could have forgot about it. I mean, it didn't look like it was ever going to happen. He was living in Egypt. In fact, all of his family had moved to Egypt because of the famine. And so it didn't look like God was going to keep his promise. But Joseph remembered the promise of God, and he said, God will keep his promise. So the children of Israel, when they look back at the man Joseph, they remember him as the man that knew about God's promise. He believed in the promise of God. He was a great man of, what did our Hebrew writer say? Faith. Why is he in the Faith Hall of Fame? Because of his great faith. And it seems to us, as we read that, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Woo, big deal to us, right? It's a very big deal to God. God looked at that man and he said, he had such faith. Of all the men all through the history of the Bible, we see, and God looks at Joseph and says, that man had such great faith. He believed in the promise that I gave Abraham, Isaac, and his father Jacob. He believed it, and he passed it on to the children of Israel. And he mentioned his bones. You know, I asked the question earlier, how many of us would be remembered 400 years from now? Maybe I asked the wrong question. Maybe I should ask this instead. How many of us will our great faith be remembered 400 years from now? How about just 100 years from now? Will our great faith be remembered? Will it be known? Will anybody pass down our great faith to the next generation? Will your grandchildren carry on the stories of your great faith? I'm still hearing the stories about the great faith of my grandparents, of my grandfather, and the great faith that he had. And I still pass that on to my children. And no doubt they'll pass it on to their children. But what about you? What will they say about you 100 years from now? Was that a man of faith or not? Or will they even remember your name? Will they look through that website about genealogies and try to find where they came from, and they see your name and they read your name and they say, well, I don't know anything about that person. Never heard of them before. They must not have done very much. If my family 400 years from now starts tracing, if the Lord delays his coming, 400 years from now, if my family was looking up the past history of everybody in their family and they came to my name, Byron Chesney, they'd probably say, well, that was a weird name. Look at that name, Byron Chesney. Will they even know anything that I ever left behind? Will they know about my faith? Could anybody say, oh, that, would there be a side note saying he was a man of faith? He was a man that preached God's word faithfully. Will anything be said about it? Or will it just be another name in a line of people that nobody ever knows? Nothing ever known about. Oh, what a strange name. Let's move on. He didn't amount to much. What kind of faith do you have this morning? What kind of faith will you be remembered for? Will they talk about your faith just a few years from now? Let's take one last look at Joseph's bones and what become of them. We know he was embalmed and placed in a casket in Egypt. The Egyptians believed that this embalming process would allow you to relive if it ever came about. That by being embalmed, you were preserving your body and you could relive sometime in that same body. But this man, Joseph, was embalmed, and he was placed in that casket. And you know what bodies do over 400 years, what they would do. They would decay, they would rot, everything would fall away, and nothing would be left except bones. But what happened to his bones? We know that Moses carried them out of Egypt. It's what we read about over there in Exodus chapter 13. He carried them out. We know the children of Israel kept up with them, probably carried around that elaborate casket everywhere they went. Remember, they carried an ark everywhere they went as well. I believe there were two arks being carried around. I believe one was the ark of God, the ark of the covenant. The other was the ark of Joseph's bones. But what? Let's take one last look. Look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29. And it's as if the Lord is, he's using the similar sequence of events. In the last book of Genesis, we see the death of Joseph and the promise and Joseph's bones. His request. In the last book in Joshua chapter 24, as Joshua dies, we see this mentioned again. Joshua 24 and 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Isn't that peculiar? 110 years old. Same as Joseph. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Look at verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Just as Joseph requested, his bones were brought out of Egypt. They were carried across the dry Red Sea. They were taken through the wilderness for 40 years and kept up with. And they were brought over into the land which God had promised. And finally, as Joshua, the last of the great leaders, the last of those that remember all those promises of God, the last of those that God had brought out of Egypt's bondage, he takes those bones. They take those bones, and it's mentioned as he's on his deathbed, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. Do you realize here in Shechem, a little over 400 years ago, Joseph's grandfather, Abraham, first came into the land of Canaan. And where did he stop? Shechem. Do you know where the first place was he built an altar? Shechem. Right here in this very place where Joseph is buried is where it all began, when Abraham entered in to the land of promise. And Joseph's bones are buried, just as he requested, in the land that the children of Israel was promised, in the promised land. I think we can clearly see the faith of Joseph. We can see through faith that God keeps his promises. Joseph died in faith, not ever having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. God kept his promise. May I say to you this morning that God still keeps his promises. He still does. Again, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How is it that we are able to be saved? What does it say in Ephesians 2 and 8? For by grace through faith. Grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, the next verse goes on to say, lest any man should boast. It wasn't any kind of work that Joseph done to be able to see the promise of God, to have his bones buried in the promised land. It was simply by his faith. The reason Joseph is mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 was because he was a great man of faith. He believed in the promises of God, and he faithfully held on to those. Everything that we know about God, everything that we know about Jesus, Everything that we know about salvation, everything we understand about heaven and hell, are all believed because of one thing: faith. By faith we believe these things. I did not see Jesus hang on a cross. I did not see His blood trickling down His feet and on the ground. I did not see the cruel Roman soldier as he gouged a sword into his side. I did not see the 3 hours of darkness that cast across the land. I did not see them take him off that cross and bury him in a borrowed tomb. I did not see him arise again on the third day. I did not see him ascend into heaven and sit on the right hand of the Father. But I believe every single bit of it. I believe what the Bible says, what God has said in His Word, and by faith I believe it. And by faith I receive Christ as my Savior. When He convicted my heart, I was lost and bound for hell. And I knew I needed to be saved. And the only way I could be saved was by placing my faith in the Lord Jesus to save me. And by His good grace, through the faith that I have in Him, I received Him as my Savior. He is my Lord and Savior. What about you this morning? Has there ever been a time when by faith you received Christ as your Savior? By faith you believed in the promises of God of how you could be saved? Has that time ever happened? My friend, I want you to know that the Bible tells us that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to be saved today, as the ladies come and get on the instruments, I want to ask you this morning. I want us all to pray together. I want us to stand together. And as they play, I'm going to pray. And as I'm praying, if there is one in this building today that needs to come to this altar for any reason, whether it be to be saved, if you're lost today and you need to be saved and the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart and you need for me to help you, if you want me to pray with you, if you want me to show you in the Bible what it means to be saved, I'll do that. But if you need to pray about that and come to this altar, I want you to do that during this time. If you need assurance of your salvation, if there's ever a time when you are not sure that you're saved and you need to pray and ask the Lord to give you that assurance, would you come down during the time that I'm praying and they're playing the piano and the organ? Let's bow our head and close our eyes, and you come if you need to.